Jesus Christ is still even today drawing out for himself a bride from every tribe, nation, language, tongue, and people. And he is purchasing them not merely by his love. He is purchasing them because of his love, but through the blood of his cross. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing we have had in song this morning. I've told you many times my favorite type of music really isn't a stylistic question. I like music that when the singers get done singing, you don't have to wonder what they were singing about. And such has been the case this morning. Our hearts have been greatly encouraged and blessed as we've turned toward the cross of Jesus. Take your Bible and be locating the Gospel of John chapter 4. John's Gospel chapter 4. This is now the 14th lesson of a Sunday series moving verse by verse through the Gospel according to John. I've been preaching it under the title, I Believe, because the beloved apostle writes that we may know who Jesus is, and because of that spiritual knowledge, we may come to repentant, believing faith and find eternal life in his name. Now today we've made our way up to chapter 4, verses 31 through 38. I'm reminded of the story of two city slickers who were driving down a county paved road, and they came upon a detour sign, and it directed them down an old washboard dirt country road. And as they were traveling down that unmarked dirt road, they came upon a series of mud puddles, and next thing you know, they were bogged down on a dirt road out in the middle of nowhere. And as they were wondering what they were going to do, a farmer came around the corner with a John Deere tractor. It seemed to be laden down with straps and chains and a winch, and he said he'd pull them out for a price of $50. And so they gave him a $50 bill. He pulled them out, and as they were parting company, he said, "This is the 10th car I've had to pull out of that hole today." And the city slicker said to the farmer, he said, "Well, that must keep you very, very busy. When do you have time to work your harvest field? Do you do that at night?" He said, "No, nighttime is when I put out my detour signs and refill the water in those mud holes." Well, those city slickers had fallen victim to an unscrupulous farmer. But yet in the process, the city slickers asked a very serious question that I believe God wants to ask us today. In the midst of all your busyness, when do you have time to work your harvest field? As you're busy with the Rotary Club and the PTA and the Band Boosters, the Touchdown Club and work and aging parents and children that need to be raised and grass that needs to be mowed and siding that needs to be painted and just life. When, as life is keeping you so busy, when I ask you, when God asks us today, do you work your harvest field? Now, the Bible uses a lot of illustrations to describe our commission and command to go reach people who are lost. I'm talking this morning about sharing your faith, telling lost people how they can be saved. And sometimes the Bible describes a lost person as sheep that need a shepherd. Sometimes the Bible describes a lost person as a fish that needs to be caught. But over and over again, the Bible describes lost humanity as a harvest that needs to be gathered in. And so today, from John 4, verses 31 through 38, I want to speak on the subject, the harvest is in, so get in the harvest. Would you stand with your Bible open onto the reading of the inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God? John chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." And so the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word as we take our seats this morning. I believe Jesus is asking his disciples, and therefore preaching through this text, I am asking you, in the midst of the busyness of life, when do you find the time, when do you take the time, when do you make the time to work in the harvest field of souls all around you? Of the 8 verses that we just read, 6 of them are written in red if you have a red letter edition of the Bible. And so John is revealing something to us here about the mission, the purpose, and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not be surprised. This text is ultimately about Jesus. The theme verse of this gospel record is found in John 20, verse 31, where John says that these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in His name. The emphasis of this gospel generally, and of this passage specifically, is the love that Jesus Christ has for lost people, to see people apart from Him reconciled to the Father through Himself. Now, there are three simple and basic things I believe God wants us to see this morning from these eight verses. Notice with me, first of all, the passion we must sense. The passion we must sense. In the 1500s, a young Scottish preacher was enthralled by the soul-winning success of an older preacher that he knew. And the young preacher wanted to know the old preacher's secret, and so the young minister went to the older preacher's parsonage, knocked on the door, and when the older man came to the door, the young preacher said, I want to know your secret to winning so many people to Christ. And the old man invited the young preacher in, said, sit down at the dining room table. He sat down. He said, put both elbows up on the dining room table. And the young preacher did that. He said, cup your hands. And the young preacher did that. He said, bury your face into your two cupped hands. And the young preacher did. And he said, and now begin to call out the names of those that you know that are lost and call upon God to save them. And the young preacher started doing it, and after a while he quit, and the older preacher said, no, keep doing it until your tears begin to flow for those that you know that are lost, and in those tears you will find the secret. And the young Scottish preacher emerged to shake a nation with the gospel. That preacher was named John Knox, and the great Scottish reformer emerged from the parsonage of his mentor, and the cry of his lip and the evidence of his life was this: give me Scotland or I die. What I'm saying to you this morning, and I pray it does not sound so familiar that it falls on contemptuous ears, I'm saying God will shake this community when we say, give me Blackshear or take me home. Give me Alma or take my life. Give me Hortense or take me on to heaven. God, give me my family. Give me my coworkers. Give me my neighbors. Give me my loved ones or take my life. Give me Scotland or I die. The passion we must sense. Psalm 126 verse 5 declares that those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. I wonder sometimes if our sowing is ineffective because we've yet to water the seed of the gospel with the tears of the soul winner. Frankly, beloved, the American church generally, the Southern Baptist Convention internationally, and listen, Emmanuel Baptist Church specifically, we're not in need of more intellectual information. What we need is an internal motivation. Not another program, not another plan, not another discipleship class. I'm all in favor of those. What we need when it comes to soul winning is to be moved and burdened by the power of the Holy Spirit and the love that Jesus has for the lost. Now, if that happens, it will evidence itself three different ways. First, we need a passion to long for the Word of God. In verses 31 and 32, the text says the disciples have returned from the nearby city of Sychar. They went there getting lunch. They've come back with lunch. They say, Jesus, eat something. And Jesus says, I've already eaten. While they were busying themselves with lunch, Jesus was focused on love. Their priority was temporal. Jesus' priority was eternal. They've really not even noticed, not spiritually anyway, not even noticed that immoral woman down by Jacob's well. They don't understand the priority of Jesus was not food in his stomach, but souls for his hire. We need to long for the Word of God. Jesus had His mind and His focus on the things of the Father's will. You remember in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, at His temptation, Jesus said to Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Friend, when you and I begin to be as focused on witnessing to lost people as we are on food, we're going to see a tremendous harvest of souls through the ministries of this church. If we focused on eating with the same regularity with which we focus on soul winning, most of us would not have the physical strength to be in this service this morning. Conversely, if we focused on soul winning with the same regularity with which we focus on eating, we'd be in 4 services, 5 services, 6 services, and in a building program to boot. I don't know how it is for you, but I like to eat 3 times a day and between meals. I know I don't look like it, but around time to eat, I like to eat. And Jesus said to Satan, I've not come to be focused on the temporal things of this world. I've come to live out and to declare the word of God. It is worth noting to me that the thing that Jesus uses to describe the disciples' preoccupation with temporal things was lunch. A good thing. A needful thing. A moral thing. I've never had anybody tell me, preacher, I'm not going to go up to your church. All those hypocrites up there say they love God, but I saw them eating lunch. I've never heard anybody say that. And it reminds me that in many of our lives, the good has become the enemy of the best. Is it possible that in my life and in yours, we've gotten so busy with good things, extracurricular activities, temporal pursuits, even good ones? Is it possible that they've sidetracked you and sidetracked me? Is it possible we're giving more time to the clubs and the teams and the activities and the stuff? All of which, listen, can be good things rightfully prioritized. All of which can be things used to help build relationships and bring in the harvest. But if you're giving hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours to the touchdown club or the band boosters or fill in the blank and you've never used it to win anybody for Christ, I'm telling you, you have taken your eyes off the harvest and you've traded it in for a sack lunch. Jesus is focused on the Word of God. And I've come today to tell you, if the devil cannot get us sidetracked with evil, he will sidetrack us with good. Christ had a different priority. He had a different passion. We need to sense that passion to long for the Word of God. But then in verses 33 and 34, a passion to live out the will of God. They begin to say, oh, who gave Jesus something to eat? He said, hey, I've got a lunch bucket and a dinner pail you don't know anything about. My meat, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. Far too often we act as if the will of God is something strange and elusive, hidden and difficult to find. God is reminding me of a simple truth. His will for my life, among many others, is to share the gospel and try to win souls. God's will for my life is to be a faithful husband. I don't need to waste time praying about whether or not God wants me to commit adultery. God's will for me is to be an honest man. There's no need in me wasting my time wondering whether or not God wants me to try to slip around and steal money from, or to take something that doesn't belong to me. No need for me to waste time praying about that. Do you agree? It is similarly the will of God that I locate people who are lost without Christ, share the gospel, and invite them to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 describes the will of God and said, it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I want to ask you, as the Spirit of God is asking me, if it is His will for them to be saved, how could it not be our will to tell them how to be saved? There are some, even in our own Baptist convention, that believe that God ordained a certain group to be saved, and they're going to be saved regardless what you do about it. And that God has ordained another group, created them for the sole purpose of sending them to hell, and there's nothing you can do about that. And the reality is, most of us in this building, many of you have never even heard of that doctrine. Most of you don't even embrace that doctrine, but the truth is, we practically live out as if that's what we believe. As if our favorite theologian is Doris Day. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. 1 Timothy 2 verses 3 and 4. Paul says that God our Savior will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Are you looking for the will of God for your life? I can't answer God's will about whether or not you ought to buy or build, sell or trade. Young people, I cannot tell you the will of God for your life about which school to go to. I cannot ultimately tell you about God's will for your life, who to marry, or which job to take, or which career to pursue, but I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God, when we're not winning souls, we're out of the will of God. Many ministers will pray about God's will for their life and ministry. Many women will pray about God's will for a husband, especially if they've got one that they don't like. A business owner may seek God's will about expansion. But the reality is, and beloved, I want you to know, I say this from joining you sitting on the pew of disobedience. When we're not busy winning souls, we are out of the will of God. We need a passion to long for the Word of God, to live out the will of God, and then to labor in the work of God. Maybe this is why we don't do it any more than we do. Because at the end of verse 34, Jesus said, "My food, my meat, that which sustains, motivates, and drives me is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." Now, the work that Jesus set out to finish was finished on the cross of Calvary. He uses this same kind of phrase over in John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished, my work is accomplished, it is done." And there's certainly a sense in which we cannot add anything salvifically to the finished work of Christ on the cross. However, we can fulfill the unfinished work of the Great Commission. We're to labor in the work of God. Now, the word "work" that appears in this passage is an interesting word found in the pages of the Greek New Testament. I don't bore you with a lot of Greek words, but this one is worth noting. It's the Greek word ergon, E-R-G-O-N, and it gives us words like agonize. One Greek commentary says it means to perform a task, to be involved in a deed, or to engage in an enterprise. Do you know what the word "work" here means? Work. W-O-R-K is not a radio station out of Atlanta. To finish His work. It is also worth noting that a reliable Greek lexicon says that the Greeks, they only used this word ergon to describe work that was harder or more strenuous. They would not use it, for example, when they were describing something that was less work. For example, if I were to say it's less work to sit on a riding lawnmower than to push a push mower. You would agree with that if you've ever done both. It's less work to ride on the riding lawnmower, but the Greeks would not use this word "work" in that context because you were describing something that was less work. They used this word to describe something that was more work. And here we are coming to the end of the summer, middle of the summer, end of a church year. We're in those days in this congregation where staff members and other ministry leaders are beginning to go out across the congregation asking, would you re-enlist? Could you teach Sunday school again? Maybe you're not serving right now. Would you pray about serving in this area? And I want you to listen to the heart of your pastor this morning. When we look out onto the fields that are white unto harvest right now, if you are a worker, there has never been a worse time to quit. And if you're not, there's never been a better time to start. Jesus uses this same word, a form of it anyway, in Matthew chapter 9, describing the harvest. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the ergoners, the agonizers, the workers, the laborers are few." Do you know, as Jesus looks at the lost spiritual condition of Blackshear and the surrounding area, do you know what Jesus says the problem is? Listen to me, friend. Not them, us. The problem's not in the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. And pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers, workers into His harvest field. Choir members, God's calling you to a greater work. Not an interim work. Not a transitional work. A greater work. Sunday school teachers, God is calling us to refocus our efforts and get our eye back on the ball and our hand back on the plow and the strength of our back to the work, to labor in the work of God. If you and I are going to be used of God, listen, to turn away this demonic tide of apathy and indifference, God is going to have to renew our passion for the harvest. You see, I've been preaching long enough. I know how to put you on a guilt trip. I could get a bunch of people at a Monday night visitation 1 week or two, but I don't want to motivate you by guilt. You see, your motivation to win souls will be short-lived, ineffective, and frustrating if the motivation comes from the pulpit rather than coming from the Word of God and the God of the Word. The passion that you and I, each of us, must sense. Notice now in verse 35, not only the passion we must sense, but the people we must see. When I was a teenager and then in college, we didn't have a lot of money, so for recreation, I would go to the mall, sit at the food court. Malls were very popular back in that day, and we'd sit at the food court, and we would engage in people watching. If you've ever done that, it's a lot cheaper than the movies, and quite frankly, a whole lot funnier. And now you can snap pictures with your phone, put it on Facebook, say, look at this crazy thing I saw down at the mall. Well, sitting on the edge of a barricade around Jacob's well, I believe Jesus is saying essentially to his disciples, sit down, guys. Let's do a little people watching. Some things I want you to notice. And in verse 35, Jesus gives a statement that really answers three questions. There are more answers than these, but let's limit our discussion to three. He answers this question, where should we watch? Where is this harvest? Notice he does not say, guys, travel down to Ethiopia, though there was a harvest down in Ethiopia. He didn't say, guys, let's hurry on back to the Galilee region, although there was a harvest there, and that's where he was headed. No, he said, look around. Lift up your eyes. There is indeed a harvest on the foreign mission field, and that's why just in the last couple of months alone, Emmanuel has left literal footprints in the hills of Haiti and the jungles of Brazil. Why? Because we realize the harvest is perishing around the world. But you don't have to get on an international flight out of Jacksonville to find people who are dying going to hell. According to an article in the Christian Index, the Georgia Baptist newspaper, about 80% of any county in Georgia will be in no one's church this morning. Now, we're talking about sharing the gospel, not inviting people to church, but inviting them to church is a good place to start. That's a good way to start the conversation. If you just ask somebody tomorrow, how was church yesterday? You got about an 8 out of 10 chance. They're either going to have to lie to you or tell you they didn't go. How about your neighbor? Do you know? Have you asked? More than 60% of Georgians have no church affiliation at all. And might I add that in the 40% that do have a, quote, church affiliation, we're being very generous with that descriptor. We're including folks that regularly go to a group that you and I would not call a Bible-centered, Christ-honoring, gospel-focused church. They're a religious group, but they're not really a church. We're also including in that 40% that do have a church affiliation, folks who say Emmanuel Baptist is their church home and Robert Anderson is the pastor. But 60% of people in this state don't even have enough connection with a local church to even give an answer to the question. Young people, how about your classmate? Do you know? Have you asked? You say, well, we live here in the very buckle of the Bible Belt. Did you know that statistically the counties around Emmanuel Baptist Church range from 84 to 88% of non-attendance? That's actually slightly higher than the state average. Boy, preacher, I know it's those folks up in Metro Atlanta. They're killing the average. They're busting the curve. No, it's folks in Alma, in Hortense, and Millwood, and Manor. It's folks in Waycross, and Baxley, and Mershon, and in Bristol, actually attending church at an average that is less than the overall state of Georgia. How about your teammate? You wear the FCA shirt, you go to ball practice, you call yourself a Christian athlete. How about your teammate? Where do they go to church? And more importantly, do they know the Lord Jesus? Do you know? Have you asked? Nearly 7 million residents of Georgia alone have no profession of faith in Jesus Christ. How about my cousins? Sometimes I don't know because I haven't asked. And I fear in this day of increasing apathy and indifference spiritually, we have seemingly forgotten it's as easy to go to hell from Alma as it is from Africa. As easy to go to hell from Baxley as from Belarus, from Patterson as from Paraguay, from Hortense and Hoboken as from Haiti. Where should we watch? Lift up your eyes. There's another question we need to answer. That is, when should we work? When is this task to begin? I told you last Sunday night, most churches I know, listen, including far too often our own, we're always right on the verge of getting ready to do something bold, dynamic, and great for God. Well, when we get that new music minister, buy the new bus, not this one, I'm talking about another one. When we buy this, hire him, enlist her, start this, begin that, acquire this. Oh, I know what it'll do. When we finish the parking lot project and get all the signage up, we're going to be positioned to do a work for God. And yet Jesus says very simply, do you not say there are 4 months until the harvest? Now, he asks it as a question. It's really a statement. Don't say 4 months till harvest time. The harvest is ready now. My parents contacted me this past week about their garden, and the call went out something like this. The corn's going to be in Friday and Saturday. Well, I had a wedding, unfortunately, I had a wedding, and I couldn't go over there in the heat of the day and break corn and silk and shuck. And I'm teasing on the latter part, but they did contact and say the corn's going to be in Friday or Saturday. And we know how that is. If you have a garden, you can kind of guess when that particular crop is going to be in. The tomatoes are really going to be in, you know, this time next week. The peas are going to be ready to pick this coming next weekend. The okra is going to be ready tomorrow, and 2 days after that, and 2 days after that, and 2 days after that. That may be true for a physical harvest, but Jesus is saying the harvest of souls is never getting ready to come in. It's always ready now. I'll never forget one Monday night, probably 10 or 11 years ago, we were still in the old sanctuary. I picked up a visitor's packet on a Monday night, and it was a visitor's packet for a young man who had visited our church the Sunday of the preceding week, 8 days before I was standing there holding his packet. And there was a note from a visitation team that had gone to his house the Monday night before. He visited on a Sunday, and the very next day, a couple of folks from our church went to try to visit him, and they had just notated on that card, "No one home, left newsletter." That's a worthy thing to do, by the way. You can't talk to somebody that's not there. I didn't recognize the address, tried to find it on the Waycross city map and couldn't find it. And I asked some of the folks that were standing around, does anybody know where such and such a street is located? And they began to tell me where that little side street was. And who you going to see, preacher? And I called out the name of this 18-year-old fresh high school graduate. And the person I was talking to said, "Pastor, you can't go see him. He's that guy that got electrocuted this past week. Didn't you hear about it? And I'm not suggesting that anyone failed in a corporate effort to try to reach that young man, but I am saying this, it is a constant reminder that sometimes going next week is 1 week too late. Imagine going down to the Pearson Dial funeral home or another local funeral home and you belly up to that casket and you say, "Mr. Bernard, would you mind if I spent a few moments alone with deceased?" Johnny, I've been meaning to talk to you. Johnny, do you know the Lord? Johnny, have you ever repented of your sins? Have you ever believed on Christ? Johnny, would you like to be saved? We'd call a man who would do that a heretic. And rightly so. But friend, far too often, that's exactly what we do. And Jesus said, quit saying the harvest is going to come in one day. The harvest is ready now. Where should we watch? He says, lift up your eyes. When should we work? He says, the harvest is white and ready now. And that leads to a third question that Jesus answers. That is, why should we witness? I remind you of the context. Jesus has just saved the infamous woman at the well. She ran off into the nearby city of Sychar. And she began telling everyone, in essence, I've just met the Christ. And our text concluded last Sunday morning with the Bible said that they began coming to Jesus. And I can just see the Lord lifting up his divine finger and pointing out to this crowd that perhaps even now is cresting the hill coming down to Jacob's well. And while the Savior uses an agricultural illustration, here's what I want to tell you. He's talking about people. He's talking about souls. He's talking about people that are going to spend eternity somewhere. That's why Fanny Crosby wrote, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Why should we witness? Because the harvest is perishing. People are dying without Christ and they are going to hell. The passion we must sense and the people that we must see. I fear that far too many Southern Baptists are practical universalists. Let me tell you what that means. A universalist is somebody that believes everybody's going to heaven. I've even seen a lot of preachers that become practical universalists at a funeral. They find some way to preach this old God-forsaken, Christ-rejecting, ne'er-do-well into heaven. And if we heard a preacher in our community say, this man never got saved, he never gave his heart to Christ, he never believed on the gospel, he was never saved, never born again, but I just believe somehow God in his love made a way for this old boy to get into heaven. We'd call him a blasphemer and we'd tell all of our friends, stay away from that man's church. He doesn't preach the truth. And we'd be right when we said that, but practically, I fear that I too often and we too often seem to think that somehow God's just going to make a way for everyone to go to heaven without hearing, receiving, and believing the gospel of Christ. There's the passion that we must sense, the people we must see. And now in verses 36 through 38, the partnership we must share. Jesus obviously had grown up around an agricultural setting. He knew it took a lot of folks working out in the harvest. And so he begins to elaborate on this illustration about working in the harvest. He talks about one who's sowing, one who's reaping. He talks about working together in the harvest. And he begins to teach his disciples that more the harvest will be brought in. Can I say it like this? More people will be saved if we'll all work together. Did you know that in the last statistical year that we have, it took approximately 20 members of Emmanuel Baptist Church a whole year to reach one person for Christ. 20 people statistically working all year long to reach one person for Christ. But as tragic as that number is, it's actually about twice as good as the statewide average. Statewide, it's almost 39 to 1. We're about 20 to 1. But I have to wonder, as I examine my own life, if it really took 20 people working all year long to win one soul for Christ, or if it took one person working all year long to win one for Christ while 19 others watched. The partnership we must share. Now, three things will happen when we share in the work. First, there's the reaping to expect. Are you still in the house? Say amen. Verse 36, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Jesus is promising a harvest. Look right up here and listen to your preacher this morning. God is promising that when we sow and when we sow in tears, when we share the gospel, there will be a harvest. Listen, there is no problem with the seed. Some of you farmers know what it's like to get some bad seed every once in a while. We don't have a problem with the seed. The seed is the Word of God. And we don't have a problem with the one who's managing the harvest. Jesus is described as the Lord of the harvest. The problem is with the workers. And Jesus is making a promise here. If you are sowing, if you're doing things the right way, there will be reaping. Conversely, that means that when we don't see a harvest, when we don't regularly see people coming to faith in Christ through our personal soul-winning efforts, the problem is we've not been sowing the seed. Psalm 126 verse 5 says, those who sow in tears shall reap. Do you hear the promise? Shall reap with joyful shouting. In the next verse, that same chapter says, he who goes to and fro carrying his bag of seed shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Do you know what a sheaf is? It's a bundle from the harvest. In other words, not just one, but many. The reaping to expect. I want to say to you as plainly as I know how, if the people of this church will begin to pray that God would burden their hearts and open their mouths to see lost people saved, only heaven knows what we will begin to see at the invitation time of this church. The reaping to expect. Notice, secondly, the rejoicing to express. Verse 36 concludes, he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. No Sunday will ever be more filled with joy for you than the Sunday in which you've got somebody sitting beside you in church that you led to Christ during the week. They agreed to come, make their public profession of faith, and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You told them, hey, would you meet me in the parking lot 10 minutes before the service? And they actually showed up. I know sometimes you lead them to Christ and they don't show up. Am I right? Sometimes they don't show up. But they actually showed up and they're sitting beside you. And you said before the service began, are you ready? Now when the preaching is over, he's going to open the invitation. We're going to go forward, going to tell him you're saved and you want to be baptized. Are you ready? And that old new saint of God says, I'm ready. Listen to me. When the service starts, the choir can't sing a song you don't like. The building can't be too cold. Are they trying to hang meat in here? The sermon can't be too long except for the fact you're waiting for the invitation. You can hardly wait, and you leave and get to the Oak Plaza and the music could be bad and the preaching could be bad. You could have icicles hanging off the end of your nose by the time the service is over. Somebody says, how was church this morning? You say, it was wonderful. And the one who sows and the one who reaps rejoice together. You know what happens here at Emmanuel when somebody gets saved? They make their public profession, we send them out with an altar counselor, bring them back in, and we say, for example, folks, this is John Smith. John came this morning, says he's received Christ as his Lord, wants to follow the Lord in baptism, join the church. If you're excited about his salvation, encourage him with a great praise the Lord. And we have kind of a half-hearted praise the Lord. Sometimes clap like we clap when the soloists who can't sing get finished singing, which we don't have that here, but you know what I'm talking about. Thank God that's over. Sometimes that lack of enthusiasm is because we weren't involved in that harvest. But I'm going to tell you, the one that sows and the one that reaps, when they've been working together, they're going to rejoice together. I want you to imagine that John Smith, in this illustration, he didn't just walk in off the street. You see, John's kids have been coming to Awana. And because of that, they got saved. And then their mama got saved. And next thing you know, there's a men's Sunday school class that's been praying and fasting. They've agreed every Thursday we're going to skip lunch and we're going to pray for John Smith. He's on our prayer list. We got his name on the bulletin board in the class. That's not just a place that we put up graphics from Answers in Genesis. That's a place where we want to get a prayer list going for people that are lost. And that men's Sunday school class has been praying for John. And the women's ministry has been gathering together with Miss Sally. She's a new believer in Christ, and she's praying for her husband, and somebody, one of the men says, that boy got saved because we've been praying for him. And a lady over here says, we've been praying for it too. And the Awana worker says, well, he wouldn't be here if we hadn't led their kids to Christ. And the ones driving the van said, well, we're the ones that God used to bring the kids on the van. And some other boy says, they wouldn't have had a van to drive if God hadn't blessed my business and I was able to give some money to buy that van. And all of a sudden, when we say John got saved, you talk about rejoicing, because this one's been sowing and this one's been watering and this one's been weed eating and this one's been praying and this one's been at the house keeping the kids and this one's been making some sweet tea to carry out to the workers in the field, and all those involved together rejoice together. Now that's better preaching than some of you are amening. We'll have the reaping to expect, the rejoicing to express. One last thing, and that is the reasoning to examine. Why should we be involved in the harvest? Is it because the pastor preaches a sermon? I believe the motivation needs to be a lot higher and a whole lot deeper. And the answer is found in the first statement in verse 38. Jesus said, I sent you. Over at the end of this gospel, Jesus is going to give John's version of the Great Commission. He says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. One of the greatest motivations to win souls for Christ is simply because our Master, our Lord, our boss has told us to get to work. Now, when I was growing up, sometimes my parents would ask me to do something I didn't like to do or didn't understand. And sometimes when I said, Daddy, why should I do that? Sometimes if the setting was right and time allowed, he would explain to me why I should be doing the thing he told me to do. But sometimes he made that statement that grates the nerves of every kid in the building, because I swore I would never say that to my kids, but every once in a while I open my mouth and my daddy falls out. Some people say, well, I'm really not a witness, Brother Mike. I just don't know how. Preacher, I don't have the gift of evangelism. And by the way, evangelism is not a spiritual gift. Evangelism is a command of God. Imagine my son came downstairs from his bedroom one day and said, Dad, I know what you told me to do, but that idea of making my bed and picking up the wet towels, that didn't come back on my spiritual gifts inventory checklist. Or my daughter say, I know you said to help mama load the dishwasher, but we just don't feel gifted in the area of dishwashing. Hey, I got your spiritual gift right here. Do you think the Lord feels any differently when he says, I sent you? And we don't go. The invitation today is simple, and I want everybody in the building sitting very still, looking right up here, listen to me. The invitation is very simple. Who do you know that's lost that needs to be saved? Will you today begin to pray for them if you're not already? Would you consider coming to a place of public prayer if God leads you to do so, and to pray that God would use you to share the gospel? Would you find a place of service in this church, if you don't have one, to help us reach the harvest? Would you simply hear the call of Jesus today? Listen, don't you check out on me. Don't you check out on me. Listen to me. Would you hear the call of Jesus today? You've heard it before. Don't say it's 4 months to the harvest. The fields are white for harvest now. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts today. Not a shouting message, because most people in the building, including this preacher, our testimony would be one more of disobedience than obedience. But we thank you that by your grace you love us and you remind us of the instructions you've given to us. Give us a heart to obey you and a desire to see lost people saved and a commitment to be involved as you would have us to be. And we ask you to answer that prayer, that Christ would be glorified through our efforts. In Jesus' name, amen.